Psalms 85. You know, I thank the Lord that, you know, I have an opportunity to be able to travel and preach. And this next 2 or 3 months, I'll be preaching in 4 camp meetings and jubilees. And I know this. Back years ago, I'd say, I guess the camp meeting ministry probably really got hold 25 years ago. There were always camp meetings back in the South, you know, but it became fashionable in a sense for churches to have jubilees and camp meetings. Now I'm not talking about teen camp, I'm talking about old-fashioned camp meeting, you know, where they sometimes set up a tent or sometimes even get into where they build tabernacles and they have preachers and singers come in and really have a real time of refreshing and so on. And I had seen in our own camp, Glory, and many other places, a touch of revival and so on. And I always thought that maybe that would be the platform, that we would have revival. We need revival in our... I preached this last spring a little bit on revival. In fact, I preached a message. I don't know if you remember or not. I'm not surprised if you don't. I don't hardly remember unless I write it down. But I know that I preached here. This church is a candidate. See, God's looking for good churches, not bad churches, have revival. Because bad churches and bad people don't care about revival. But sometimes in a good church, where people are dedicated and burdened, and they look around and they see what's happening in America, and they watch and see what's happening to our young people, and they're watching the young people grow up in church and Christian school and get out of high school and vacate their place in the church and go out and become haphazard in a Christian life, sometimes even quit God and live their life selfishly and live their life without serving God. And the good churches are questioning that. Why is that happening? The good churches are looking for something better than that and wonder why. And why is there so much bickering and fighting and infighting in so many even good churches there is? Why is that? Well, I think it's because we need revival. Churches have lost their song. In Psalms 85, in verse number 6, it said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We've lost our song. I'm talking about the inner song. I'm talking about that song that comes in the spirit-filled life, singing spiritual songs and hymns in your heart unto the Lord, and having a walk with God with a song in your heart and praise on your lips. See, and I'm reminded of Obadiah. You remember when Elijah had he saw the condition of the world, I mean of Israel, right? He saw the condition of Israel. I think what he did, he reminded God of what God had said in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30, where he said, "Israel, if you don't serve me, I'm going to send you judgment. I'm going to send you blight. You're going to be famines, and I'm going to chastise you." And I think he saw that, the children of Israel were serving Baal. See, the difference between Baal and Jehovah was Jehovah called for denial of self, and Baal called for a fulfillment of self and lust of self. And so they were serving Baal. They're living for themselves. And so Elijah prayed, and at his prayer, God shut down the heavens. It didn't rain. For 3 years, it didn't rain. 3.5 years. Until there were dead carcasses everywhere. People were starving to death. In fact, you remember when Elijah was to go to the widow Zarephath. She said, "I just have a little handful of meal here, and so I'm going to build a little fire and make a couple of cakes, and my boy and I are going to eat those cakes, and then we're going to die. We're going to starve to death." And Elijah said, "Well, wait a minute. The preacher's come to dinner, so make me first some cakes." And God sustained that oil, and God sustained that meal, you see. And then Elijah stepped out, and he met Obadiah. And he said, "Obadiah, I want you to go get Ahab, because we're going to have a confrontation." And he met him. And you know what Obadiah was doing? He was with Ahab, the wicked king, and they were going around looking for grass. The problem wasn't grass. The problem was we needed rain. We don't need grass patches. We need rain, folks. America is going to hell in a handbasket. Churches are cold and indifferent. People are living their own life and doing their own thing. And now preachers are going everywhere trying to find somebody to help plant a little grass. How'd you get your Sunday school going? Well, how did you do that? How'd you do that? And I'm going to go back and do that. Boy, I said, it sounds like a pretty good bunch of grass seed. Let me plant that in my church and see if it'll grow. And what we need is not more grass. We need rain. America's in trouble. If you don't believe that, you got your head in the sand. America's in trouble. Church is in trouble. And they may not be splitting and they may not be fighting and feuding, but they're in trouble because they've lost the touch of God. They've lost the power of God. They've lost their song. Now, I don't mean just the good singing in this church. It's a wonderful choir and wonderful special music and so on. And you sang, I tell you what, glory to God, I love it. But I'm not talking about you can sing in this congregation at the top of your voice and go out of here and never sing again in your heart. See? And so we need revival. And God, I believe that's what God wants to do. And I think it's the only, and we need it personal revival and we need it public and corporate. I believe in awakening. I just want God somehow to send another awakening like we had under Wesley and George Whitfield and what we had under Finney and Tory and over in Wales with Evan Roberts and in Ireland and so on, in the Hebrides in 1952 with Campbell and so on. We need revival. Revival to sweep and break hearts and so on. You know what revival does? Revival takes off, God takes off the mask of hypocrisy from the lives of Christians when revival comes. Can I say that again? When revival comes, God takes the mask of hypocrisy off of the... See, we know just exactly how to say amen. We know just exactly what we're supposed to say and how we're supposed to act. We're Baptists, man. Bless God, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Bible believer, bless God. And we're meaner than snakes sometimes, uglier than sin, backslidden, sneaking around listening to things we shouldn't listen to, doing things we shouldn't do, won't even listen in church, sitting playing with their phones and sending text messages across to the aisle and so on, not listening. Why? Because they don't really care. We need revival. We need revival in America. We really do. Revival is exciting, but it's not just excitement. Okay? It's not just having a hoop-de-doo service. It's not just running the aisles and swinging around a tent pole. It's not just shouting, glory to God, hallelujah. No, I'm not against that stuff. I'm really not. I'll tell you, I'm sorry, I'm not. But that's not necessarily revival. Excitement's not necessarily revival. But a revival is excitement and exciting. Revival is not a miracle. It's not just something that comes by the... Well, I should say it is a miracle of God's grace, but it isn't there because of a sovereign act of God. It comes because, like a farmer who puts seed in the ground, he goes through a process to get a harvest. And 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse number 14, says what that formula is. If my people, which are called by my name, we carry the name of Jesus. We are Christians. We bear his name. We're children of God. Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we are called the sons of God. And we carry his name. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from their wicked ways. He says, I'll heal. I'll forgive. I'll heal. So God's given us. God's given us a formula. God's given us a way that we can have revival. Revival will include conviction of sin. But it gets beyond the surface. You know, you can peel an onion and you just keep peeling it and peeling it and peeling it. Revival is when the Holy Spirit begins to peel away the surface and dig deep down in our hearts and down in our lives. And great conviction comes into our life. It's when backsliders are reclaimed. It's when the phony balonies are revealed. It's when the discouraged have their faith renewed. It's when the power of the world and sin is broken in the life of the believer. It's when the hard cases are saved. See, we need revival. We just need to see God do some things in our lives, in our churches, and so on. I think it's when we need revival when we go from lively to lifeless. We need revival when we go from liberty to leanness. We need revival when we go from powerful to powerlessness. We need revival when we go from service to sitting. We need revival when we go from singing to sighing. We need revival when we're from smiling to smirking. I tell you what, Brother Bob, you know this and I know this. You pastored a long, long time like I did. I pastored for 40 years. And I can tell you many times, preach and watch people go, just kind of smirking. Now, bless God. Isn't God impressed with you? You really impress God when you sit and talk in services and laugh and not listen. You really impress God when you rebel and sit there with your irons folded. Say, I double dog dare you, bless me. Huh? See, we really impress God, don't we? No, we need revival. We really need revival. We need revival because why? We went from getting or from giving to getting. We went from fessing up to cover up. We went from the front row to the back row. We went from frontline to R&R. We went from faithful to faithlessness. We went from the flock to the forbidden. We went from freedom to fetters. We went from the flock to frivolousness. We went from feeding to famine. We went from faultless to fault finding. We went from flourishing to frustration. From forgiving to finger pointing. From faithful to forsaking. From fullness to folly. From flying to falling. Oh, how we need revival. We need revival in our lives and our churches and our hearts today. And our hearts might rejoice in God. I think sometimes revival comes because we refuse to confess. I wrote in I hope it's this Bible. Did I bring the right Bible? Yeah. I wrote this down. Evans Roberts was used of God in 1904 revival in Wales that lasted over 100 years. And it says, do you desire the outpouring of the Spirit? Very well. Four conditions are and must be observed, and they are essential. Number one, is there any sin in your past that you haven't confessed to God? On your knees, at once, your past must be away and yourself cleansed. Number two, is there anything in your life that is doubtful? Anything you cannot decide whether or not it's good or evil? Away with it. There must not be a cloud between you and God. Have you forgiven everybody? Have you forgiven everybody? Everybody? If you don't expect forgiveness of your sins. You won't get it. Number three, do what the Spirit prompts you to do. Obedience, prompt, explicit, unquestioning. Obedience to the Spirit of God. Number four, a public confession of Christ as your Savior. There is a vast difference between profession and confession. So there's a cost. You know, we've got to come to a place where we've got to recognize how important it is to be clean, pure in our hearts. So sometimes it means private confession. Sometimes it's public confession. Public sins must be dealt with publicly. And if a Christian's lived his life in the public and drug down the name of Christ and besmirched his name and the testimony of the church, he needs to get it right with the church. Refuse to make restitution. Another reason why we don't. We owe people money. We cheated somebody. We won't make restitution. Sometimes we're still resentful and unforgiving. We have worldly ambitions. Selfish and self-centered. We are neglecting our spiritual duties. We're too busy with everything but God. Our lives are filled with unbelief. We have unconfessed sins in our life. Sins of bitterness and greed and covetousness and stealing and being a phony and hypocrisy and unfaithful and lewd thoughts and pride and strife and anger and wrath and indifference and ungrateful. Lack of love, lustful eyes and lustful flesh. Disobedient, bad language, slander, gossip, negative spirit, wrong music, pornography, complaining, griping, murmuring, worrying, wrong friends, rebellion, spirit. Shall we go on? We have a tendency just to look it over. It doesn't matter. You know, God doesn't see it. We just go on. I told Brother Bob last night at the banquet, I thought about this thing about camp meetings and fellowship. And I thought about how many times and how wonderful it is. And I know that you know what it is to have a service with just as blessings and just sweet. And I thought, you know, If you take a couple who, they're married and they've been married a while and they're happy, and they got a good marriage, and they really work at it, but there's some unresolved conflicts in it that they just don't deal with. They just don't talk about it. They just kind of live with it. They don't want to shake the tree. They don't want to rattle the cage and so. But every once in a while, they decide to go on a little honeymoon. And they go and they have a little honeymoon, and it really is kind of nice, and they enjoy each other. But they come home, but they haven't resolved the conflict, so it goes right back to where it was before. And that's like it is with a lot of Christians. They go to revival meeting or camp meeting. Man, they have a wonderful time with the Lord. Why, it's sweet, and the tears flow, and they said, man, this is like heaven. Glory to God, man, I like this. But they never deal with these conflicts, unresolved conflicts between them and Christ. That they just shove aside. So they go home, and they're never changed. You see, people who want revival got to come to the place in their life where say, I want to be clean. I want to be right with God. I want to do what's right. Sometimes I think we're satisfied with the shallow life. We're as spiritual as we want to be. The sad thing about it is we don't want to be any more spiritual. We've arrived. And we really think we can't achieve anything more, so we're just kind of in a status quo. We're not growing. See, if you're not growing and you're not changing, you need to look at the program or plan of how you're trying to change. It ain't working. Maybe you're going to find out from God why you're not growing if you're in a status quo and in a shallow life. See, when you have a shallow life and you're satisfied with where you're at, then you can have regret without repentance. Now you got to think about that. And if you're just kind of satisfied with a shallow life, you can have forgiveness without restoration. You can have a commitment based upon convenience. Well, I'll do that, preacher. I can't do that. Because, see, we're going to serve God to the point of inconvenience. The shallow life has attitudes that stink with haughtiness and anger and bitterness and criticism and pride. We sometimes, in a shallow life, we accept it, we'll have resolve without action. We'll have opinions without foundations. We'll have profession without possession, and we'll have options without priorities. Take your Bible, would you, and look in Isaiah, the 57th chapter, would you? What a wonderful verse is. I can't believe that I've read my Bible and been pastoring and preaching for so many years, and I didn't see this verse. I just, I know I read it. But you know how you can read your Bible and not see something. And one time a preacher was preaching, and he preached and I looked at this and I saw that. And oh, my. And I underlined it. What a great verse. Isaiah 55, verse 7, or 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He is holy, isn't he? I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Woo! Look at chapter 64 and verse number 7. 64 and verse number 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. He says here, nobody's stirring themselves up. See, it's not God's fault if we're not right with him. God says, stir up your heart. That means you have to sit, maybe you have to just sit down and get quiet before the Lord. Start thinking about the Lord and your relationship to him. See, the distance between you and God may be the distance between you and the world. So we need revival. It's a grim hour we live in, folks. Wake up, man. It's a grim hour. There's trouble everywhere. They're now talking on Fox radio and news and other stations using language like global community, one world money, one world government, one world leader. We're right on the doorstep. It's a grim hour. We don't know how bad it's going to get. And this world sleeps in darkness while the church sleeps in light. And Christ is wounded in the house of his friends. Napoleon looked at the map of China as he's conquering the world. And he said, the giant sleeping, let him sleep. And the church is sound asleep. Romans 13 says, wake up! It's high time to wake up! The fall behind the decline of morality is not because of Hollywood and radio and TV and pornography and computer programs, nor is the corruption of the populace. It lies at the doorstep of the church. See, I was taught, I'll be saved 50 years in July. When I first got saved, I was taught, here's the world and here's the church. We should be separated. The world just getting worse and worse and worse. And we've been separated, but we're here now. We're where the world was. And we've accustomed to it. We've just gone, we just accept it. It's like when I was a boy, I'd play baseball outside. And we'd play up until, it's dark. And all of a sudden, wow, man, you realize, man, I can't see that ball. We got to quit. I got accustomed to the dark. And sometimes I think we are accustomed to the dark. I know that salt that has lost its savor doesn't sting even if you put it in an open wound. We've lost our salt. We no longer make the world or be a thorn in the side of the world. We aren't that anymore. Where's the persecution? Listen to this. A quarter of a million Christians died a martyr's death in Asia last year. And I'm not just talking they got hit with a car. I'm talking about they were murdered for their faith. Killed. A quarter of a million. Wow. See, maybe there's no persecution because it says, yea, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe we've lost our godliness. The church is to be a candle on a hill. But maybe the candle of evangelism is about gone out. Maybe the candle of the world missions effort, the Great Commission, has gone out. Maybe the candle of complete surrender and obedience has gone out. It seems as though almost like the churches have a dimmer switch on their ministries. The pew is weak because the pulpit is weak, not in this church. If you're weak, it's your fault. I'm going to tell you right now, it's your fault. You've had two generations in this church. I've been here going to this church for a quarter of a century. Maybe more. This church cannot ever stand before God and say we weren't fed, we weren't taught, we didn't get the Bible. But the more you get, the more you're responsible for. Just maybe the candle in your life might be going out, and it's not because of the pulpit, because of you in the pew. Where are the Elijahs today in America? In fact, where is the God of Elijah in America today? Have we conceded to the modern idea of snack bar sermon spiced with a little humor? I said, Brother Jerry, let me tell you what to do. Let your hair grow and get it styled. Get an $800 suit and stand up and preach about belly fat. And how to use your time and smile. And 40,000 people come and sit at the snack bar, eat a little snack, and go home and say, wasn't that sweet? You'd be surprised how many Christians that claim Christ love that kind of preaching. In fact, you go door to door and start talking to lost people, and you start talking, they'll bring up those preachers, and if you say anything against them, I ain't going to your church. most churches want. I used to tell my church, Brother Bob, I tell my church, quit pressuring me to give up my standards. And give up the standards. Quit. I ain't going to quit. Y'all come up and say, I don't like this. I don't like the way. I don't know. No, they just kept pushing the envelope all the time. Sending a signal, sending a message. I don't like your preaching. I wish you'd let up a little bit. Why do we have to be so separated? We're so different. Duh. Jeremiah called for the old time, the old paths. It says in there that the Christian no longer makes the world blush. Where is the blush? Where are the tears? Where's the burden? Where's the brokenness? We're not broken. We're not even bent. How are we glorifying God in our life? If we're like it says in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, we are Bibles. We're read of all men. That's what you and I are. We're living epistles. What do people read when they look at our lives? What do they see? How is Jesus being lifted up with our lives? Are people looking at us and calling us a miracle of God's grace? We need preachers like John the Baptist, whose eyes showed the light of God, in his voice the authority of God, and in his soul was the passion of God. We need today sermons that are red hot, that burn the dross of sin from the hearers' lives and blister their souls with a conviction of sin, bringing forth the brokenness of repentance. We need preachers like John the Baptist. Now listen to this. Who was a voice of God and not the echo of man. Bollywanna Packer? A cracker? Bollywanna Cracker? Bollywanna Cracker? You realize how many preachers in our country haven't been alone with God long enough to get a message. They have to go to the internet. They have to go to a book. And I'm not against that. I'm not saying you should never preach a sermon. In fact, I told Brother Jerry, I said, man, if you hear me preach that sermon you just preached tonight, you just look at me and smile and look surprised. I'm not talking about every day. I'm just talking about, boy, we just learned that we preachers need to learn how to get a hold of God and be the voice of God. And so you will listen and say, God just told me something in this message. Amen. And we listened and heard God. We need men of God to come from feasting on the bread of God and not eating man's bread in the cave of compromise. Amen. We have the equipment, but not endowment. We have action, but not unction. We have program, but not power. We have rattle, but not revival. We are dogmatic, but not dynamic. We need God. We need power. We're satisfied with an hour or so of smiling, laughter, and singing, and a little sermonette, and go home. Christians are mere churchgoers that are sermon sick, teacher tired, without joy, care, vision. And we've learned more than we're doing. We're satisfied. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a man monopolizing the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit monopolizing a man. You know, I was thinking about Jesus coming soon. It's on the mind and heart of a lot of Christians. I never did see a bride who wasn't excited about getting married. When we were in India, they took us downtown Coimbatore to do a little shopping, and we went in this store called the Chennai Silk Store, and it's a kind of a nice, real nice store, and they meet you at the door and so on like that. Well, my wife and I, we did a little shopping, and we got done before the other people, so we went out and sat in the front in some chairs and so on, and a young lady come in with a whole bunch of people. And she was smiling and everything and so on. And my wife made a comment to her about her dress. She had a sari on. And it was very pretty and very attractive. Said something, says, oh, thank you. And she mentioned that she was there to get wedding clothes and when she was going to get married. And she sits down next to Linda, starts talking to Linda and so on. And she says, Are you going to be in the country yet? Will you come to my wedding? And she invited my wife to her wedding. You could just see her eyes are all sparkling. Now, you have to understand, she's going to marry a man she probably hadn't seen yet. They're arranged marriage over there. Mom and dad or uncle, somebody's arranged that marriage. So she's getting married. She's all excited about it. See, she hadn't laid eyes on her husband. Well, she's excited. She's getting prepared. She's longing to see him and meet him and to have him as her husband. I wonder how long it's been since a Christian, the bride of Christ, has been living, longing for the return of the one she has not yet seen yet, but loves. Jesus is coming. We need prophets that are God-fashioned and God-filled and God-fired. We need preachers who have graduated from the Cherith College of Silence, like Elijah, and like Moses, who graduated from the college with a degree in desert training, and like Elisha, who graduated with a robe and mantle of power and fire. Do you know it says in the last days, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, it said, last days are perilous days. Perilous days. And he talks about all about society, ending up the chapter about the King James Bible, about the Word of God, being inspired of God. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then he says, I charge you therefore, before God and Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing, preach! Preach the Word of God. Amen. Preach! Be instant in season, out of season, whether they like it or not. Yep. Rebuke, that means verbally chastise. Reprove means to censor and to blame. Exhort means to give a plan and come alongside of. And then it says, with all long-suffering doctrine. Why? Because there's coming a time they will not listen to the truth. They don't want to hear it. And they want teachers that tickle their ears. But what we need and you need and this world needs is preachers! Preach! You can't even say preach without preaching. Say it, preach. Preach. You can't even say preach without preaching. We need preaching. Old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, heaven-sent preaching. Amen. We need preachers like Elijah who come from the hiding place with God and step out with all the power of God and preach. How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. When the Israelites came down off the mountain, God came down off the mountain, the Israelites were there worshiping the golden calf. They're taking off their clothes and they're drinking and worshiping idols. He drew a line in the sand and said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Get on this side. He said, give up your idols. I'm reminded of Dr. Ken Fielder told us in India about his little 5-year-old daughter. Said they had family altar and told him about idols. She's talking about idols. What idol? He told her all about idols. So that night she went to bed and she got on her knees and she prayed and she said, dear God, Father, and Jesus, said, we don't believe in idols. We're for you guys. We're for you guys. He said the next lesson was on the Trinity. Oh my. You know, men are magnetized by TV, computers, electronics, mesmerized by sensualism, pornography, and yet they're mystified. They're mystified by the Christian in the church today. They don't know what we believe. They're as confused as a termite and a yo-yo. They don't know a good Christian when they see one. When I was a young Christian, nearly 50 years ago, I would be at work and everything. I'm telling you, the world knew exactly what a Christian was. If they even saw anything in my life that hinted that I wasn't a Christian, they let me know, you're a Christian? I remember I hadn't given up smoking. I was just a brand new Christian. I think it was about 3 weeks old in the Lord. I'd been witness to a black man at work, and best I could, I was just so green and trying to. And I was on my machine working, and had a cigarette in my mouth, you know. And I caught a movement. I looked over, and there was standing like this, looking at me. I looked at him. He says, you're a Christian. What are you smoking for? That was the last cigarette I ever had in my mouth. See, the world used to know what a Christian is. But you know why the world, the churches are worldly? You know why the people? Let me tell you. Listen. I'm just teasing you. I should have done that. Oh my. You know what we've done? I know in my church right now, and back when I was a pastor of that church, and I think now listen to me real close, because it's not a criticism. It's maybe not even an observation, but it's a possibility. Do you think that sometimes in a church like this, church like mine, we got a good church too, that we can be mistaken believing just because we love each other and we have a laughter in our church and we get along and we have a few people saved, that everything's really fine with God? Huh? I mean, just wow, everything's hunky-dory. We got a good church, good pastor, good ministry. We're proud of our ministry. We're proud of our church. But let me ask you that. How's your heart? How much do you pray for this church? How much do you really, 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 really love Jesus and walk with Jesus? See, we can miss... You can go to a modernistic church and people love each other. So we better be careful just believing that God's blessing is because we love each other. Oh, that our heart's cry would be that our life and ministry be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and that our hearts were the altar of God and His love was the flame of our soul. Luke tells us that the disciples went out. Jesus said, cast your net out in the deep, your boat out in the deep. Launch your boat out in the deep. Peter says, Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. I wonder when it's going to somehow come to the hearts and minds of the pastors and churches in America that we've toiled and 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 toiled, tried every grass patch we can find, done everything we can do, and nothing's working. What are we going to do? When are we going to wake up and realize? What are we going to do? When are we going to recognize how inept? Read the book of Acts. 3,000 saved and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and breaking bread. And then they sold everything they had and gave it to the church. You know what we've been told? Well, get 10 saved and hope one comes back and thanks the Lord. Maybe we better look at something here. Whoa. Why on the day after, in the chapter 3, 4,000 saved, 5,000 saved, multitudes saved. Why is it that a handful of disciples turned the world upside down? Where's that power? That didn't go away with tongues. Where's that power at? Does it ever wonder? Don't you ever wonder about that? We've got to wake up. We've got to look and we've got to really see how it is. A prayerless ministry in life is a death knell of the church. I asked my pastor, I said, Pastor Genizzi, do you have men that pray in your church? He says, yes, I do. I said, do you have praying men? There's a difference. There's some people who don't even want to pray. In my church, I could have prayer time, and if I left at the last of the service and I say, all right, we're going to have prayer, half my people go out the door, didn't even want to spend 15, 20 minutes in prayer. I said, they do that because they don't spend 5 minutes at home in prayer. They don't want to pray. They don't need prayer. They're not important to them. So let me ask you, are there any praying men in this church? Are there any praying women in this church? I don't mean women to pray and men to pray. I'm talking about praying. A prayerless ministry, death now. Preaching affects men. Prayer affects God. Preaching affects time. Prayer affects eternity. You know, I thought about how long is it going to take us to get sick and tired of being sick and tired? How long is it going to get before we realize what's going to be done? We lose so many of our young people when they get out of high school. Now, this church doesn't lose them. They probably, all the church, honestly, this church keeps an awful lot of the young people. I grant you that. That's not true all over the country. But if I asked for hands right now and said, how many of you have a wayward son? You raised in church, but they're a wayward son or wayward daughter. And they're not faithful. They may come, they don't, but they're not faithful. But or they're not even come at all. That's happening all over America. Why? Oh, you say, well, the world. Oh, I got saved out of a wicked home. Didn't even know who God was. Couldn't find one book of the Bible. And I got saved, 22 years old. How come they're starting? How come they can't make up their mind to serve God? They got more in them than I had when I got saved. No, they just decided in their heart. They made up their mind. They're doing their thing. Why? Maybe, just maybe, they need to see God. Maybe they need to see the supernatural. Maybe they ourselves are not making themselves available to God to see God work in their heart. See God answer their prayers and work in their life. I don't know. But I think somehow we ought to get to the place where we get concerned about that. The pastor who is not praying, the people are straying. Preaching is a time of public reaping after private weeping. The self-satisfied, they don't want to pray. The self-sufficient don't need to pray, and the self-righteous cannot pray. We have many organizers, but not very many agonizers. We have many players and payers, but not prayers. We have many singers, but few clingers. We have many fears, but few tears. We have much fashion, but little passion. We have many interferers, but few intercessors. We're beggarly, we're bankrupt, and we're not broken, not even bent. You know, I think sometimes we safeguard that too. We get to a place and we kind of safeguard it. We really don't know if we want God to make. It's almost like, God, tell me what you want to do, what you want me to do, and I'll let you know whether I do it or not. I call it selective Christianity. We decide how much we're going to serve. We decide how much we're going to give. We decide whether we're going to witness or not. We decide everything. And we just think God blesses it. So we say, I think some of the times we just don't acknowledge it. We just don't acknowledge it. We don't examine our hearts. We don't, you know, I preached, last sermon I preached here in August, I preached on, go ahead, judge me. I don't know if you remember that. Go ahead, judge me, Lord. Go ahead. Check me out. And I think it's because we sometimes have a lot of unconfessed sin. We have a lot of pride. We're satisfied with the status quo. And we have a fear of other people's opinions. We need a revival of the past. I mean, well, I don't know what I said. We need a revival like in the past. But you can't run a mill on water that has already gone by. somebody has to get hungry. The great revival of Wales started with two elderly women and their cottage sisters, elderly women, who prayed every day for hours. Oh God, save Wales. Oh God, send revival. Oh God. The Great Awakening in 1850 started with Latimers, who started a prayer meeting upstairs above a business. And it went from a handful to thousands. And revival swept over the whole, at that time, the whole known American continent or American people, all the way out to the frontier, which was in Illinois at that time. And revival came. Why? Because somebody got concerned. Real revival comes, the mask of hypocrisy. There's a new, a revival is a new place of obedience to God, dedication, consecration. And 2 Chronicles says, if my people, which are called by my name, I'm praying for revival. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to go and train nationals, and I want to go and help preachers find out that there's an unreached population in this world. Almost half the world doesn't have a Bible. Why? Why is almost half of the world not heard? Because the missionaries that ought to go are sitting in the churches instead of going where God wants them to go. And the world's going without the gospel. I said, Lord, if you'll help me, I want to pray. I don't have to be a part of it, but if it breaks out, I want to go see it. The only hope of America, the only hope of our families and our churches. Here, and by the way, I preached this message, something like this, in India to the Indian pastors and begged them, plead with them, please pray for revival. Your nation needs revival. 1% of 1.7 billion people is a Christian. 300 million gods in India alone. Sleeping in darkness. The whole known world was like that when Paul got saved. And 110 people turned, 120 people turned the world upside down. Let's see, I think there's more than 120 here tonight. Revival. But it's not going to come till somebody says, I want to humble myself before God. I want to seek after God. I want to confess my sins. I want to get clean. I want to turn from my wicked ways. Like Isaiah, let me close with this. Isaiah, the Bible says that Isaiah, chapter 6, verse number 1, said, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up. And he says, the glory filled the temple. And it says the cherubims were singing and flying around him, saying, holy, holy, holy. He didn't say King James Bible, baptism by immersion. He said holy, holy, holy. And he cried, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwell with unclean people. Oh, woe is me. And I thought about that, and I said, why did it say in the Bible King Uzziah died? King Uzziah died as a leper. A leper. A leper in the Bible's picture of sin. You know what happened? In the day that King Sin died, I saw the Lord. No coronation, no call. And he cried out, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'll go. Why don't we have that in our hearts today? Because we're not right with God. Many of us are phony balonies. It's a facade. And God knows it. And we need to recognize it and get right with God. Let me ask you something. How long since you really got right with God? How long has it been you confessed your sins and really got right with God? It's got to start somewhere. Revival's coming. I believe that. If you don't believe that, don't come and talk to me. Because I believe the Word of God. I believe there's a latter-day rain. I believe there's a day of brokenness, miraculous movement of God. Thousands and thousands. See, revival is the experience of the church. Evangelism is the expression of the church. When the children of God get right, it spills over into sinners getting saved. So let me ask you this. If revival in America or in the world depended upon you and your heart condition and your dedication to God, would there be any hope? Can you come up to me and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'll pray for you. Because I want revival or die. We need revival. I need revival. I need God." Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads, please. Please, nobody leaving, every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. Father in heaven, I'm so glad you love us. I'm glad you're a God of forgiveness and grace and mercy. Sometimes we forget, Lord, about chastisement. Sometimes we forget about what you in your heart think about. Maybe we should go back and read Revelation where you said, "If you're not hot or cold, you make me sick." I would that you were hot or cold. God, help us. Somebody here tonight really, really is tuned in. I believe they're really tuned in to God. Lord, I believe they just, in their heart, they just know. And there's unconfessed sin. There's broken relationships. There are things that they must resolve. There's conflicts that come and they have not dealt with. And they need to make a move to make those things right. So I pray, dear God, that you'd do that.